Again, thank you for your flexibility and meeting here. I know we're still working out a few kinks about where to put things and stand and do all of that. But we're thankful for you finding your way in here and for your flexibility. Jonathan, I did notice that when you were singing, you turned some knob over here. If I adjust it just right, will I sound like Adrian Rogers?
You will.
That is for their benefit. They would much prefer that. Well, you know, as we go through these times that we're living in, we're probably becoming ever more aware of the various scam artists around. And granted, they've always existed. And I know during the age of telephone, radio, they certainly increased, but modern communication, they've increased all the more. If you're like me, you probably go through a day where you very seldom get a phone call telling you that your vehicle warranty is about to expire, or that someone has stolen your Social Security number, or that the IRS has already sent law enforcement officers that are on their way to your house this very moment. You'll take these steps, you can, you know, head them off at the pass or whatever. Scam artists are everywhere, and certainly they're very real. They pose a very real financial threat. But there are no scam artists that are more dangerous than religious scam artists. Those who would lead us away from the truth that we find in God's Word and the truth and the reality of our relationship with the Lord. And that might sound to be, you know, somewhat shocking or judgmental or even distasteful, because we like to come and we like to hear about peace and joy and blessing. And yet what we need to understand is God's wonderful promises of peace and joy and blessing are not when those things don't exist, but in fact in the midst of those things. You think about how we see this in a very familiar passage of Scripture. You think of Psalm 23, verse 5, very familiar to you, you probably have it memorized, where it says, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." Think with me for a moment. Where does he enjoy the feast? Where does he enjoy the experience of the oil being poured upon him? Where does he enjoy the experience of his cup overflowing? Not when there's an absence of problems, but in the very presence of his enemies. And so we need to understand God's Word does promise that wonderful security of being sheltered in the arms of God, but not because he removes those problems away, but keeps us secure in the midst of it. We do live in a time of increasing scams, not just financial, but also in terms of religious scams. The fact is, it's a mark of the times in which we live in. Except here we don't call them scam artists, we call them false teachers. Or as we come once more to the book of 1 John that we've been studying through, they're called antichrists, plural. And so look with me as we look in God's Word to 1 John chapter 2, and look at verses 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so it would be shown that they're not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he's made to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. As we look at this passage, John makes it very clear the reality of antichrists, of false teachers, religious scam artists is how we could label them. And as we look at this passage again, because this we find this distasteful to talk about, and we tend not to think about it because that, you know, we're being judgmental, critical, whatever the terminology you want to use. But when we look at this passage, the first thing we need to look at is the reality of the danger. We need to understand just how real this is. You know, you have repeated public service announcements, you know, to try to warn people about scam artists and don't give out personal information. And, you know, you make the call, don't, you know, give that out when somebody calls you. Notice what it says here, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And I know we read that and we think that's strange. John was inspired to write this epistle very late in the first century. Most of Bible scholars think it was in the early 90s, very near the end of the first century. John's an old man at this point. But we read that and we think, well, that was 2,000 years ago. How on earth could he have said it was the last hour then, and we read this now? I mean, what's the deal with that? Understand what he means by last hour. What he's talking about is the fact that the Messiah of the Old Testament had come, fulfilled those prophecies. He had died in our place. He had risen. There is nothing standing in the way of our Lord coming for his church and then beginning his seven-year judgment where he establishes then and then establishes his kingdom. The idea is that there is nothing left to do for Christ to return. And so we read this. That's what he means by last hour. It means it from God's perspective of his eternal plan for the ages. But if we read that and we say, well, if we were at the last hour, we've got to be in the last minutes or last seconds as we live in this time. And so, you know, as we look at our world, we see the apostasy, we see the condition of the human heart, we see the shaping of the world being primed for the Antichrist, singular. It is hard for us not to imagine that we're not living in the last minutes or last seconds of the last hour. And so we have to ask ourselves, and you need to be asked this morning, do you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because as we read this passage this morning, as we go through it, what we find out is that everything that the Holy Spirit was speaking through John is in fact being confirmed and has been confirmed, which shows us the validity of this and the need to know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. Not being religious, not just quote being a church member, but knowing Christ. Do you know him? Because it is the last hour. There is nothing standing in the way of our Lord coming for his church today, even before this message is over. And if he did, would you be ready? It is, in fact, the last hour. But notice, against the last hour, you heard the Antichrist, that is the singular one, the one we think about when we study Daniel and the Revelation. Antichrist is, in fact, coming. And understand what that term means. Obviously, it means opposed to the true Christ. We pick up on that by anti. But anti also means counterfeit. He opposes by counterfeiting. Just like money, the reason the counterfeit money is such a serious issue and why our government takes it so seriously is because every counterfeit dollar is actually against real money because it devalues the money supply that's out there. And so he, in fact, goes against Christ by counterfeiting. And again, when you study the Antichrist in the Old Testament, rather the book of the Revelation, you'll see this is exactly what happens. But notice what John is saying. Leading up to the Antichrist, there will be many Antichrists. They will increase in their number. They will increase in their influence. In fact, it's interesting when you read through the New Testament and you look at the last books that the various writing apostles wrote, each of them dealt with the topic of apostasy. That is a falling away from the true faith. And it's a falling away because, as we see here, being misled by these false teachers. Again, you look at the last book written by any of the writing apostles, 2 Timothy, for instance. You read 2 Peter. Jude, of course, he only wrote one book. You come to John. You see, read 2 and 3 John. It's obvious there is this theme that there will be an apostasy. And it's an apostasy where, yes, the so-called not real, but professing or faking, I'll call it that, church, drifts away from the Lord, but it drifts away because it's being misled. This threat, this danger is in fact real. It is growing. It's in fact increasing. Just as we need to be aware of the various scam artists, you know, all those phone calls that we all get and email messages, text messages, whatever, we need to be aware that there's a very real danger from the antichrists, plural, false teachers, religious scam artists. Well, what are they like? What do we know what to look for? You know, if you're going to know that there's a danger, you need to know that what that danger looks like. You know, just like a snake. You see a snake in the backyard. Well, is it venomous or is it harmless? You know, you look at the, you know, you start looking for things. You look at the shape of the head, the shape of the body. You know, what's the little rhyme that every, at least every little boy, I don't know if every girl taught, grew up learning it when they were a child in the South or not. But you know, what was the little rhyme that every boy in the South used to learn to be able to tell the difference between a corn snake and a coral snake? What is it? Red and black is good for Jack. Red and yellow, kill the fella. You know, because you look at the variation there, the stripe colors. What are these antichrists, these false teachers, these religious scam artists look like? Well, look at the nature of antichrist. And I want to look at the order of their experience. That is, the order that they go through in their life, if you will. Notice what we see as we continue to look at this passage. A, they deny Jesus Christ. Look at verses 22 through 23. Who is a liar but the one that denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. When they deny Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself to be in his word, that is the eternal Son of God, who was born of a virgin, became a very real man, all God, who lived a perfect sinless life, who died upon the cross for our sins and in our place, was buried, rose again on the third day, seated now at the right hand of the Father, and coming for his church, and will come to judge the world. When they deny those key truths about who Jesus Christ is, you are dealing with antichrist. You are dealing with a false teacher. You are dealing with a religious scam artist. And they will deny those truths on some level. Many times, the fact is, John was dealing with this. You know, cults through the years, they changed their names to protect the guilty. But, you know, they have the same theology. There were cults then, there are cults now that will teach, you know, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't God. God's Spirit came upon him at baptism. God's Spirit departed when he went to the cross, contrary to everything that the Scripture teaches us. And yet, notice what it says. To reject Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word is in fact to deny the Father, is in fact to deny the real, true, living God of the ages. They may be religious, they may have some system, and they refer to whatever it is that they allegedly worship as God, but it is not the true, living God. A person cannot reject Jesus Christ without having rejected God the Father, the true, living God. You think of what we see in John 14. Look at verses 6 through 9. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And again, have you truly trusted Christ as your Savior? He's the only one into salvation. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? To reject Christ is to reject the Father, the true, living God of the ages. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate revelation of himself. And to deny Christ, to reject Christ, what you're in essence saying is, to this revelation that God's given of himself, no, I won't take it. That is a rejection of God. And so when we look at these religious scam artists, these false teachers, antichrists, as they're referred to here in 1 John, they deny the reality of Jesus Christ. And so if you're looking at this individual or listening to them and you're trying to figure out, you know, if they're legitimate or not, what do they say about Christ? Who do they say he is? What is his role? What is his importance? When they deviate from what our Lord has clearly revealed about himself, they are a false teacher. They are a scam artist. They are a little antichrist. They deny Jesus Christ. But notice what else? They deceive others. Now, it's bad enough, obviously, in our heart, you know, we're trying to be analytical here because, you know, we need to pray for them to come to the truth of their own salvation. I'm just merely trying to analyze what they teach here. It's bad enough that they themselves are walking away from a genuine salvation, but then they attempt to mislead others. Look at what we see in verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Not only are they lost, but they are working to prevent others from coming to a genuine salvation and are attempting to mislead others. You know, it's interesting when you see what the Apostle Paul said over in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 30 as Paul dealt with this. Think about what he told the church. This is Paul's farewell to Ephesus. And notice what he says in verse 30. And he's warning the church there at Ephesus. And from among you, your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, what makes that interesting is interesting on a couple of levels. Obviously, Paul there was trying to warn of essentially the same thing John is here. But what is amazing is the fact that he was warning essentially the same group of people several decades before. That was to the elders of Ephesus. John at this time is in Ephesus. And he's writing this not only to the church there in Ephesus, but the churches surrounding Ephesus, that was kind of the leading church in that region, if you will. Decades earlier, the very same warning. Paul was warning them, men are going to come out of your midst, who are going to try to deceive you. John is saying, there are those among you who are trying to deceive you. What does a false teacher do? What does a little a antichrist do? What do these religious scam artists try to do? They try to mislead. Remember, how did we define an antichrist? Opposed to Christ by counterfeiting and leading astray. And so, not only do they deny Jesus Christ, they deceive others. Notice another characteristic of them. See, they depart true fellowship. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so it would be shown that they're not all of us. They depart true fellowship. And I want to hone in on that phrase, true fellowship. You know, an individual believer may feel led by God to go from one fellowship to another true, genuine, biblical fellowship. That's not what we're talking about. They may even be felt led by the Lord to even go to another denomination as long as it's biblically sound and true in the Lord. We're not talking about that. But when they depart and when they leave genuine, biblically based fellowship, something that is based upon the truth of God's Word, they are in there attempting to deceive and mislead others. They are a religious scam artist. In fact, it's interesting, when you study various cults, you look at their history, almost all of them were individuals, false teachers, who began leading people away from true and genuine churches. Rather than trying to go out and reach people whose, quote, had never been reached before, they try to mislead the actual church itself. But they depart the fellowship. Notice the last one. D, they devour their victims. And again, we can think about what the Apostle Paul was inspired to say to the elders there in Ephesus when he was saying goodbye to them. You think about this. Paul made this very clear. Look at Acts chapter 20. Look at verses 28 through 29. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, and notice how he characterizes these individuals, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now keep in mind the full word picture there. How does he refer to the church? How does he refer to the body of Christ? As a flock. What's the animal picture there? Sheep, if you will. In fact, as you see that throughout God's Word. But what's the word picture of the illustration that you see there for these false teachers? Savage wolves. Do you have any idea what a wolf wants to do for a sheep? He wants to eat it. He wants to devour it. we, you know, we have this tendency to think, well, you know, they're just misguided. You know, that, you know, I'm sure they do some good. We need to understand the reality of the ultimate spiritual danger that these false teachers, these little a antichrists, these religious scam artists, they want to devour their victims. They may come across as smooth, polished, friendly, kind, smiling, whatever the case may be, but understand the reality is they are in war. They are savage. You know, if you've ever looked at a wolf from a safe distance, you have to admit they're a beautiful animal, but I don't think you will crawl in a cage with one. That's the way that they are. They may come across as smooth, polished, refined, helpful, caring, kind, loving, whatever you want to say about them, but they're in fact savage wolves. Well, then what can we do? What do we need to do to protect ourselves from them? Again, you hear all kinds of public service announcements about, you know, the various scams going around at different times. What do we need to do to protect ourselves from these individuals? Well, look what John was inspired to write. Look at the remedy that's here. A, if you understand when I do these letters, I do this so the folks who run the screen can keep up with me so we'll all know where we are.
We appreciate that.
Spiritual life. The first requirement is to truly, genuinely be born again. Just as our Lord told Nicodemus to be born again. Did you notice how this whole passage began? What was the word there? Children. Dearly beloved ones, as we see throughout 1 John. But the implication there is he's talking to those individuals who have in fact been born again. And understand the significance of that. Because not only obviously it determines your salvation, your eternal security, but understand in terms of dealing with these false teachers what else that means. Look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. What is he talking about there? The Holy Spirit. Understand what happens at conversion. Obviously, the Holy Spirit convicts us, opens our eyes, gives us spiritual life, brings us the faith and trust in Christ, comes then to live within us, and understand the significance of that. Think about what we read in Acts chapter 16. Look at verses 12 through 15. This is our Lord just hours before he was going to go to the cross. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit himself teaches us. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us, to witness to us, to testify for us, to warn us. I remember reading a story several years ago, and I tried to find out who it was. I can't recall if it was H.A. Ironside or Arno Gabelline, who one time worked with Indians in the far west, in the far Rocky Mountain West area. And he was describing his work, missionary work with them, and he described the fact, you know, he had just led this young Indian man to the Lord, and they were walking to town, then they were walking to lunch, and there was a false teacher on the street corner preaching. And this young believer, you know, had only just truly placed his faith in the Lord, you know, because it was a preacher, we wanted to hear him, and immediately turned away and hear it again. I can't remember if it was Ironside or Gabelline. Sitting there thinking, you know, what do you do? You're right out here in the middle of a public place. This is a brand new believer. You know, and he's right up there listening to this false teacher. I mean, you know, if right in the middle of town, you don't just grab the guy and pull him by force away from there or whatever. But he just kind of stood there, you know, and just prayed, you know, God, show me what to do or intervene. And, you know, 4 or 5 minutes later, the young Indian man came back up to him. And, you know, the missionary could tell by the look on the young man's face that the guy really wasn't impressed with what he had just heard. And the missionary said, you didn't like what he had to say? And the young man, brand new believer, but because of the Holy Spirit within him, this is what he said. No, something inside me told me he was lying. Do you know what that something was? It was the Holy Spirit. Now again, we see the necessity of having come to a genuine salvation. But as part of that salvation, the Holy Spirit's within us to teach us, to warn us, to guide us, to try to put those roadblocks there. We need to heed what he has to say. But not only do we need the spiritual life, we need spiritual growth. Look what we see in verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Well, how did they know what was true? They had heard it. They had listened to it. They had absorbed it. They had meditated on it. They had built their life upon it. Yes, the Spirit is there to teach, but there needs to be the desire within us to spiritually grow. You know, one of the main reasons today why so much of the professing church is not only being misled by false teachers and little a antichrist, but is going into every little fad and trend imaginable is because we have not set ourselves to grow in the Lord and in His Word. And understand, we are in fact, it's not an option. We're in fact commanded to grow in the Lord. You think about what we read over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about saving yourself by works. We can't. He's talking about making that salvation real in our everyday life. But did you see the key word there? Obey. That means it is commanded that we grow in our relationship with the Lord. And if we're not seeking to grow in our relationship with the Lord, we're disobedient. We talk about wanting to know God's will. Well, here's one thing that you can be as certain is God's will for your life is to grow in Him. We see the same thing with Peter. Think about how Peter ended his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Again, in terms of a command. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Listen, the more we know the truth, the less likely we are to be misled by error. You think about it. When they train Treasury Department agents, when banks train individuals, how do they train them, you know, so that they'll deal with counterfeit? They train them so that they are so familiar with the real thing that anything else is instantly feels wrong to them. We need to be growing in our relationship with the Lord, growing in the truth so that error is obvious. John says, you know the truth. And the only way they know that is because they have sought to learn it. Child of God, how much of a priority do you make in growing in your relationship with the Lord? Learning His Word and learning Him through His Word. Remember, it's not an option. It's not just for a few super saints. It's in fact a command. We talk about wanting God's will for our life. That is God's will for our life. To grow in Him. We need spiritual life. We need spiritual growth. But we also need spiritual fellowship. Look what we see in verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And understand, he's talking there about abiding, not just have a head knowledge, but live it out. But it's not just empty knowledge, it's in fact an ongoing, deepening relationship with the Lord. Look what we see in verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, what? You abide, what? In facts? In Him. Understand the end goal, if you want to call it that, of spiritual growth, the real goal. The end goal of all Bible study is to know Him. Personally, in a deepening, growing relationship with Him. So therefore, we will walk with Him, seek Him, and experience His hand. We need to be growing in Him, walking with Him. It's about our relationship with Him. Child of God, how is your relationship? Remember, we're not here to be religious. We're here to be people who know the Lord and walk with Him together. Are you? And even just contemplating the basic elements of that as it relates to God and protecting ourselves from these false teachers, it becomes obvious. Think with me back again, Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 29. I know, as Paul stated again, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And again, you think about the word picture we described a few moments ago. God's people are sheep. These little a antichrist, false teachers, religious scam artists are wolves. And as we stated before, what does a wolf think when he sees a sheep? He thinks lunch. What does a shepherd think when he sees a wolf? He thinks a neat-looking stuffed piece of decoration for his living room. You think about it. The wolf is not afraid of the sheep. He eats them. But he's absolutely terrified of the shepherd. And if you want the shepherd's protection, you have to be close to him. You think about how we see this in Psalm 23. You think of verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One for guidance, one for protection. But look very closely, they only work when you're in the arm's reach. How close are you to the shepherd? That wolf can't hurt you as long as you're close to the shepherd. Are you walking with him? Can you honestly say you're within arm's reach of the shepherd this morning? Or could it be that you've drifted from him, grown cold? Believer, could it be that you need to return to the shepherd this morning so that he can teach you, so he can lead you, so that he can protect you? We look at these times, and we talk about prophetic signs of the times, apostasy, false teachers, little a antichrist. Those are the signs. Usually we don't talk about those, but that's the real signs of the times that we live in. Have you truly been born again? As you're here this morning, do you know with all certainty that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? Are you growing in Him? Are you abiding in Him, walking with Him? Because in Him, as I sang earlier, you're sheltered in Him, but only when you're close. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.